Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our minds. Refresh us, we pray, by the renewing of our minds, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would truly speak to us in this time. These wouldn't be the words that are invented by man, but these would be words coming straight from the throne of God. So we want to hear from heaven this morning, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. Amen. So I have a fairly unique perspective on the church. What is the church? I have a very interesting perspective. Growing up as a son of a pastor, a Baptist pastor in South Africa, and there pastors generally moved around from church to church every 5 or 6 years. And so I grew up before my dad became a pastor for the first 6 or 7 years, and we were in this really old inner city church in Cape Town. And I remember that it had these huge pipe organ in the back of the church, and it was a very ornate and elaborate, a lot of stained glass windows. And the pastor was John Wilton. And the reason I say that is his son is now the senior pastor at Spartanburg First Baptist Church in South Carolina. And I had the opportunity to meet him. He's Dr. Don Wilton, John Wilton. So it's John and Don, and his son is Rob Wilton. And they're not really much into syllables in their names. But so I grew up started out in that church. And then my dad's first church that he pastored was a very small Baptist church in a farming community. 60 or 70 people came every Sunday morning. And it was a small town that was very much a farming community, salt of the earth type of people, very plain church. I remember just a white building with windows down the side and nothing special and nothing elaborate about it. But it was just wonderful. I do remember, though, the building was extremely hot in the summer and extremely cold in the winter. There was no heating or air conditioning. But as a child growing up there, it was a wonderful time to live and a wonderful church to go to. And then we moved back to Cape Town, and my dad pastored a church called the Belleville Baptist Church, where I went through high school and started my studies. And that was a more elaborate church, but it was an inner city church, very much inner city, different crowd of people, very mixed. And again, it was in South Africa during the ending of apartheid, so it was a very, very interesting time. And our community was shifting and changing. The church was changing. And I growing up in those environments, seeing different churches, seeing different groups of people was fascinating. I also volunteered in many different areas, being the pastor's son. I even painted the entire church one summer, but did a lot of interesting things volunteering. In fact, one of the interesting things I did was dug up a hole in the entrance of the church through the concrete to bury someone's ashes in the entrance of the church. I wouldn't recommend that, but it's one of those interesting things I got to do as a pastor's son. And, you know, the church is we know it's not the building. We've established it's not the building, it's the people. It's the people that gather together. And I got to experience a lot of different churches, a lot of different gatherings, different people from different socioeconomic groups, different races. And it's always fascinating to me how different churches have different personalities. And the world, though, sees the church as an institution that kind of sets morality and sets ethics. It's an institution that tells us how to live. That's how the world would see the church. And the world has this picture of the church as a place where you go to when you have weddings or funerals, or the place that you always go to on Christmas Eve. That's kind of the picture of the world, those that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We know it's the gathering of the believers. We know the church is the gathering of those that truly know and follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But my question today is, maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's more. Maybe there's something way bigger to the church than we could ever possibly imagine. And I want to unpack that today. The church is the most powerful, most important organization in all the world. The church is more powerful and more important than any country in the world, than any nation, than any ruler of any nation, than even the United Nations. Because the church's foundation is Jesus Christ. John Piper once says, "The drama of international relations compares to the mission of the church like a kindergarten riddle compared to Hamlet or King Lear." The drama of international relations, which we hear about in the news, it's a kindergarten compared to the church. Jesus, in those famous words that he gave to Matthew, he spoke to Matthew and Peter in Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Hades, the power that Hades is death, to be able to kill. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And all around us we see death and destruction. We see killing. We see institutions being taken down. We see governments being taken down. We see people's houses being destroyed. But the church will never be destroyed. Individual bodies of gatherings of believers may disperse and join other churches, but the church, the body of Christ, will never be destroyed. It is eternal, and it is way more significant. Do you realize who you are as followers of Jesus Christ? You're the apple of God's eye. He looks to you and says, "I love you. Gather together as believers and worship me." And there's still more to it that I'm going to get to. But Paul had a unique perspective on the church as well. Paul, we're going to be looking today at Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, was writing while he was imprisoned in Rome. He was awaiting trial. And the church in Ephesus was one that he had gone to as a missionary, and he had planted this church. He'd seen the church grow and thrive. In fact, Ephesus was such a center of pagan religions that after the church grew and developed in Ephesus, many of the pagan religions closed down. It became a tourist attraction. It was a tourist attraction, people coming and selling things and buying idols and buying all kinds of paraphernalia towards these pagan religions. That all was shut down. They had massive bonfires to burn everything. It created a huge disruption as the church moved in to Ephesus. And so Paul was writing to these people in Ephesus who were beginning to understand that the church was not just, okay, I believe in Jesus and now I'm together with you and we're following. They were seeing that it's creating a disruption. There's a shift that's taking place in the city. The city has changed. There was a lot of opposition as well. Something revolutionary happened. And what Paul was saying in the first few chapters of Ephesians, you'll recall that he was writing to them and saying, this gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ came, he died for your sins and mine, he rose again from the dead, overcoming death, and now lives forever at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. This good news of the gospel is changing everything. And he started writing something that was extremely controversial. He was saying, because of the gospel message now, the Jews and the Gentiles are coming together in Christ. Those two powerful words that I'm still processing, the people who come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night know we've been speaking about that. To be in Christ. Because of the gospel, we're in Christ. So Paul was saying, now the Jews and the Gentiles, you come together. You worship together. You're one body in Christ. And so they said, well, that's okay. We can probably accept that we're together in Christ. He said, but no, it's more important than that. The Gentiles now receive an inheritance along with the Jews from God. It's one body. Now, many of the traditional Jews would have been incensed by that. They would have been extremely controversial to say, no, these Gentiles, they're not like us. No, Paul's saying, they're part of the inheritance. They're part of your family. the inheritance that God is going to give to his church one day. It was extremely provocative what he was saying. But let's read together, because there's one more piece that's even more controversial and more powerful that I want to get to. But let's read Ephesians 3, and I'll read from verse 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. That was a huge provocative statement that he made there. Verse 7, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Paul was explaining here that because of what Jesus did, because of this gospel message, we are now one family in Christ, Jews and Gentiles. The gospel breaks down barriers. The gospel breaks down socioeconomic barriers, racial barriers, political barriers. The gospel is extremely powerful and significant. If we're not preaching the gospel, if we're not speaking the gospel, we're missing out on the power of the Word of God. And Paul says we are in Christ. He says it's a mystery. Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ. This is so powerful. In fact, that TV commercial that you see where Debbie loves this one, where depicts the person's mind being blown, and I've seen it once or twice, you know. This is mind-blowing because we look at the controversial, we look at what's happening in the world and we see racial tension. We see tension between nations. But if we're in Christ, when we see in Christ, unity comes about. So how do we end violence and shooting and anger and frustration and racial tension in our city? In Christ, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. How do we see an end to wars all around us? In Christ. The gospel message will bring about reconciliation as it goes out. Peace on the streets, racial tension will be solved in Christ. No amount of deliberation and coming together and let's talk about it. In Christ is the answer. I've traveled a lot, and I was blessed to have traveled to many closed countries. And I went to Morocco once and was visiting some missionaries there. And it was one of the most significant trips of my life. It was amazing. And we went to this city in Marrakesh. Well, the city was Marrakesh. But in the middle of Marrakesh is this huge market, one of the biggest open-air markets in all of Africa. And it's called the Jamafna. And there's a picture of it, if we can get it on the screen. And this market, you can see everything from amazing food and spices you can buy. You'll see snake charmers. You'll see just about everything you can imagine in that market. You can buy clothes, and but it is surrounding that market is the ancient walls of the city of Marrakesh. And it was incredible. And so I had the opportunity to meet with some missionaries and then some local believers that I'd never met before, some local Moroccan believers in Jesus Christ. And we had a meal together overlooking the market. So we were in a restaurant that had an upper room, and it had an upper room experience. And got to meet with these other believers, and we sat together overlooking that scene and ate this meal together. And after a while, all the Muslims in the restaurant had left. And they realized it's just believers in Jesus Christ in this room. Now, I don't know if you know, Morocco is an extremely closed country. There's a lot of persecution that takes place there. You cannot proclaim that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You have to be extremely careful. And they, when they realized there were no Muslims around, they opened up. And they began to share with me their stories, their testimonies of persecution, imprisonment, their testimonies of how they share the gospel with Muslims, how they bravely will be sharing the gospel. And I developed a kinship with them. They loved me as a brother, and I began to love them as brothers and sisters. We had never met each other before that time, but we left there as family, as one in Christ. And everywhere you go, when you meet other believers and followers of Jesus Christ, there's an incredible, I don't know how to put it, other than the fact is that we're in Christ. There's a unity in the Spirit when you recognize someone. I had such amazing respect for them, but they still email me every now and then and ask how I'm doing. And it's been 6 or 7 years since I was there. Wherever you go in the world where you meet other believers, there's a unity because we're one in Christ, in the body of Christ. But as we look further down to this passage that Paul's writing here, there's verse 10 that I want to point to, I want to look at. Verse 10 to me, I was reading it a few weeks ago, and I was just, reading through Ephesians, and I always like to, as verses jump out at me, I'll underline them and just meditate on it. And I read through verse 10, and I said, hang on, what did that say? What was that? And I read it again, and I read it again. And God has been speaking to me about that. It is hard to understand. Verse 10, let's read it together. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. His intent was that now, this is God's intent, was that now through the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to who? The rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. So, who are we? We are broken human beings. And what is God revealing? He's revealing His manifold wisdom, which knows no bounds. And He's not revealing it to us. He's not revealing it to other people. He's revealing it to rulers and principalities, authorities in heavenly realms. This is what Paul was speaking about later on in Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but there's a whole host of demons and angels surrounding us that is as real as you and I sitting here today. Angels, demons, evil forces. You know, in our 21st century post-modern era, and where we're so educated and we know so much, we say, well, this is superstition. This is silliness to talk about angels and demons and principalities and powers. And, well, you know, that's not really. No, it is. It's real. And we need to understand, as Paul says, that is our struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. And so God is saying through Paul, I'm revealing my wisdom to these beings, angels, demons, principalities, powers. We're in a fight as we're sitting here today. And we're not a fight against each other. We're not a fight against the world. We're not in a fight against other country. We're in a fight against spiritual forces that we cannot see. And we need to know that, because that is the real struggle that we face. But to these beings, God is making His wisdom known. God is teaching them. That just blew my mind. I didn't understand that. I thought, Lord, reveal this to me. Show me what you're doing. And hopefully today I can explain what the Lord has been showing to me clearly. But Satan thought that by killing Jesus, he could destroy creation. Satan's plan was to kill Jesus, to destroy Jesus, and by doing that, then be able to destroy all of God's creation. But God's wisdom was that Jesus would come, would die, would rise again from the dead, and in so doing, defeat Satan. That is the wisdom of God. It is so far above anything that we could even imagine. Satan tries to create disunity. Satan tries to create strife and anger and frustration. But God, through the gospel, creates just a supernatural unity. It's an uncommon unity. I often pray that. For something supernatural, it's uncommon. It's not normal. The gospel creates uncommon, supernatural unity. There's no sense. If you look at those of us who gathered here today, we come from different nations. Probably, I'm sorry, 7 or 8, maybe 9 different decades. Many different generations, different racial groups, different places of birth, different educations, but we're one in Christ. Isn't that incredible? It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we gathered here together. We're not gathered here because, well, we're just an affinity group that we're naturally drawn to each other. We gathered because of the gospel and what God has done to us. But God is using the church. God is using you and me to reveal His wisdom in the heavenly realms. Now, that's amazing as it is, but it also puts a lot of responsibility on us. God is using us, you and me. Is any one of us broken, messed up? All of us? Some of us? God uses people who are broken and messed up, who stumble all the time, to reveal His wisdom to the universe. Isn't that incredible? God could use anything, but He's chosen to use us to reveal His wisdom. And God points to us. God points to us as His church and says, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm doing. I'm revealing my grace, because every time we stumble, God has to give us grace. And He's revealing His wisdom. He's saying, yes, these people are gathering together and they have nothing in common, really. And I'm bringing it together in one body. And He's revealing His grace. And He's pointing to the rest of the universe and saying, watch, just look and see what I'm doing. Look what I'm going to do with this group of people. You will be amazed what I'm going to be doing with this group of people. God is revealing His grace. Can you imagine that angels are learning about God through you and me? They're learning about the wisdom of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God, the love of God, through you and me. Angels that see God are learning about Him through us. Well, that's amazing, but it's also an amazing responsibility. I pray that God gives us a deeper understanding of our responsibility in this area. It's going to require revelation, because it's hard to even wrap our minds around it, because we don't fully understand the spiritual forces that are around us. And we don't fully understand what is taking place. Each of us, though, has a part to play in this. Every one of us has a part to play. God has given each of us who know Him as our Lord and Savior spiritual gifts. These spiritual gifts are to be used for His glory, to be used in His body. And as we use those spiritual gifts, we use what God has given us, we build up the body of Christ, we strengthen, we grow, And the universe is watching and saying, wow, look what God is doing. Not what they're doing, because we know we can't do anything in our own strength. Look what God is doing through that group there at Grace Point. Isn't that amazing what God is doing? That is my prayer. And we show by our obedience, to God, the wisdom of God to the entire universe. As we obey God, as He says, I want you to step out in faith and do this. And we say, yes, Lord, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do that. He is revealing His wisdom to the universe. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living so that we as a church can be an isolated church that's happy and thriving and doing well and growing. That's our immediate understanding, but we're so much part of a grander scheme, part of something that's way bigger, way more influential than we could ever imagine. That is the church. That is the church. It's not simply a gathering of believers. I think we need a bigger vision. We need a bigger vision of who we are in Christ. What is our role? What is our responsibility? Allow God to demonstrate His wisdom through us. So when we are working together, when we are in unity, when we are growing together, we're learning more about what God wants to do in the universe rather than just here in Grace Point. The danger, though, is that when we fail, we give the enemy a foothold. When we stumble, when we fail, when we create disunity, then the enemy and his demons point to us and say to God, look, look what your grace is doing. Look what your wisdom is doing. And they're accusing God. They're looking at us and saying, oh, look at these people. Look what they're doing, God. They're abusing your grace. Every time we stumble, every time we gossip, every time we slander someone, every time we criticize and break down the body of Christ, we're giving the enemy ammunition to basically say to God, you're wasting your time with them. I never want to be a church where the demons can turn to God and say, why are you bothering with them? I want to be a church that the demons are running from because they see the power of God being manifest there and the power of God being used in the community. A place where demons wouldn't want to come because it's embarrassing to see the power of God and the impact that this church is making in this community and in this city and in this nation. And it's not just Grace Point. It's all the body of Christ around the world, the universal church. We've got to remember, when we speak to each other, we're not speaking in a vacuum. There's always principalities and powers that can hear what we say. And we've got to be so careful. I know this sounds far-fetched, but this is the Word of God. This is the truth. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. We need to understand that. John Piper went on to say, the church is the cosmic showcase of God's mercy. And if we fail to live as joyful beneficiaries of His mercy and fail to maintain the unity of the Spirit, we bring a cosmic reproach upon the wisdom of God. We bring a cosmic reproach on the wisdom of God. That's scary. I don't know if that strikes you as truth, but that is powerful. When we realize that when we do things that break down unity, it brings a reproach to God because He invested everything in us, giving His Son to die for us, giving us spiritual gifts, giving us His wisdom, giving us His Word. God has given us so much. I pray that we would understand what this means. Jesus, when He was praying that magnificent prayer in John 17, and He prayed for Himself, He prayed for the disciples, then He prayed for the church. He prayed for the believers. He prayed for you and me. And in verse 22 and 23 of John 17, Jesus prayed, I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one, unity, as We are one. I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And what's the purpose of the unity? Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus prayed for unity for us, for believers, for followers of Jesus Christ. Let's do everything we can to maintain that unity. Let's do everything we can to strive for peace and unity. Now, it doesn't mean to say we're not going to go through struggles and disagreements from time to time. That's normal. That's part of life. And in fact, as if we are entering into the spiritual warfare that Paul writes about, there's going to be strife. There's going to be tension. That's normal. But unity is supernatural, and we need to fight for that. Today, we prayed for Brandon and Brooke, and their two sons, and we're sending them out today to plant a church. And I know it's been a difficult decision. It's been one that we as a church have wrestled with. The vote wasn't an overwhelming majority one way or the other. It's been difficult. It's been a difficult decision. We've wrestled with it, and that's okay. It's okay to wrestle with it. But when we're sending them out, we're not just sending them out to go and gather a group of believers together, or maybe build a building one day, or that there would be a presence, a part of Grace Point in Cincinnati. What if this is part of God's grand plan? What if this is part of that scheme that God is showing the entire universe His wisdom and His glory? Through this weak beings, and we're all weak beings, going out in faith and saying yes to the Lord. Just saying yes. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know where I'm going. But Lord, give me the strength to go. And God saying, go, and I am revealing my grander plan to the entire universe. What if it's way bigger than we could ever imagine? What if it's part of a piece of the puzzle that God is doing for the redemption of mankind? Do we pray for the lost in Cincinnati? Do we pray for those that do not know Jesus Christ, those that have never had the opportunity to hear Jesus Christ? And the demons are pointing to God and saying, well, they don't have everything that they need to plant this church. They don't have the resources. They don't have the abilities. Just look. And again, we're all weak and broken people. And God is saying, but my hand is with them. My strength is with them as Jesus. My grace is sufficient, as Paul said. God knows what He is doing. And it's okay for us to wrestle through this as a body. But let's believe, let's dream, let's pray and say, Lord, maybe this is way bigger than any of us could possibly imagine. It's part of a universal plan of God. And if we can see it from that perspective, we'll forget about the finances, we'll forget about any commitment, and we just say yes to the Lord. And say, Lord, we want to see what You want to do. Isn't that what we're about? Following Jesus Christ to reach the lost. God is going to use brokenness. God is going to use struggles. God is going to use our weakness. Because that's the only way He reveals His glory. Is when He uses us in spite of us. And when He uses Grace Point in spite of Grace Point. Because we all have weaknesses, and says, I'm revealing my glory. God is doing something that is so much bigger than we can ever imagine. So what happened here today is not an isolated sending out. It's not the season of having them as a youth pastor and a worship leader is over now, and it's just another change of season and moving on. No, I believe that it's something very significant. It is one church sending out a family. And you know, the rest of Kansas City may not know what's happened here today. Cincinnati may not know what's happened here today. But what if? What if by this simple act that we've done here today, I want you to dream with me, both Kansas City and Cincinnati can look back and say, God did something amazing there that day. And there's fruit that's going to grow from that. In spite of you and me, in spite of our failures and our weaknesses, God is going to do that because He is revealing His wisdom through the church to the powers and the principalities in the heavenly realms. It's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. It's part of God's eternal plan. So my prayer is that we would be praying, and next week we'll talk more about that. We would be praying for them, for Cincinnati, for the lost. And we would watch and see, and as the years progress, as the years roll into one into the other and decades go by and we see what God is doing, we would see a glimpse of God's eternal plan. That is my prayer. Do you know that it all boils down to the fact that God is good and His plans are perfect. God is a good Father. He is our Heavenly Father. That's what it all boils down to. Our Heavenly Father is good. And the plans that He has for you and me are good. Because He is a good God and we can trust Him. Let us pray together.